I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew chapter 1. My text will be Psalm 34, but I want to read this verse first over in the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 1. Verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Has it ever seemed to you, with all the troubles and trials which you face, that sometimes you are all alone? Like the poem of the footprints on the beach, two sets, representing you and Jesus walking along, when suddenly there was only one set of prints, and at just the time of great trial in your life. That is where the poet says, "Jesus, why did you leave me in my time of trouble?" And of course, the answer is given by our Lord, "My son, that is when I carried you." But do you sometimes feel like Jesus in the garden when all the disciples forsook him and fled? Have you ever felt like Paul when he said, "All men forsook me"? Does it seem like you're carrying the burden all by yourself? Well, it might appear to be so, but I would like to remind you, you are not alone. Even as Paul states in the next verse there in 2 Timothy, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. All men have forsaken me, but God has not." It is my objective to peer into our text, which will be Psalm 34. I'll ask you to turn there in just a second, and find encouragement knowing that the Lord will not leave us destitute, isolated, or forsaken. Now, I borrow from the thought found in our reading in order to introduce my text. Here in Matthew, we find the record of the angel directing Joseph regarding Mary's pregnancy, and how that God will use her to bring forth the Son of God into the world. We are told the Son's name will be Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. You see that in verse 21. And as we have read in verse 23, the quote from Isaiah calls Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that is the definition I would like to focus upon. It is this truth which I call to your mind. And so as you turn back to Psalm 34, I want to speak to you a message which I have entitled, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Let's pray. God, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we thank you for those who could be with us. And we ask that you just bless your word as it goes forth and speak to every heart. We pray for those that are without you, that they might be convicted of their sin, they might be drawn to Jesus, that today might be the day of their salvation. And Lord, we pray for those that are not well, the needs that are expressed and not expressed. Lord, you know, we just commit them to you. We pray for those that could not be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance, that you would meet their needs also. But Lord, we cast this time before you, praying that your will would be done, that we might be encouraged as your people, and that you would save the lost. Lord, bless your church here, and as the word goes forth, and your churches all around the world today, as the word is proclaimed. We thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Emmanuel. And I would like to share with you one more Facebook post by Michelle Lumpkin. This is the teenage girl that I knew years ago, whom I shared with you, that her husband of 29 years was dying of cancer, and how that God had really changed their lives from when I knew them as silly kids. Well, he died in late February, and she posted these thoughts on Facebook on March 7th of this year. And I quote, "They say that the drowning man can be his own worst enemy and can also drown the one trying to rescue him. The one drowning has to relax and trust the rescuer. This truth hit me today as I sat at Chris's grave and cried out to God that I feel like I'm drowning. He reminded me to relax and trust Him. I don't have to rescue myself. These waters are too deep and too rough for me to handle on my own. But I belong to the ultimate rescuer. He won't let me drown, and He will rescue me. All I need to do is relax and trust. Then she quoted Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." Michelle finds hope. Why? Emmanuel. I submit to you, my friend, if you are a Christian, come what may, you are not alone. Why? Emmanuel. Let's look into our text. Psalm 34, verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." So here we find a very clear statement in Scripture in the Psalm 34, verse 7 about God's presence. But let's consider this in relationship to the context of which we find the 34th Psalm. If you'll look up underneath the title of Psalm 34, you will find a title that is written there, which is actually part of the Hebrew text. And this is the Psalm of David, it says, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and understanding of the life of David, when David was on the run from King Saul, well, he fled to the Philistines and he went to the place of Achish, and Abimelech was there and he was the king of that city, and things were going good for just a very short period of time, but people started talking about who David was and how great he was and all that, and David became threatened by that. And so you'll see that in the text it says, who changed his behavior before Abimelech. You go back and read the Old Testament scriptures, which, by the way, is found in 1 Samuel 21. And David felt threatened by Abimelech and living in that town, so what he decided to do was play the crazy man. And so he started spitting and letting it fall on his beard, you know, and then he was scratching on the gates of the city, and he was just acting like a crazy wild maniac. And Abimelech says, "Why have you brought this man to me? Don't we have enough crazy people in this town? We don't need another one." And so what this did is this gave David an opportunity to flee, to get out in a safe face, as it were. He's branded as a crazy man, but he still was able to get away from Abimelech and the Philistines and escape his hand. That's the context. This is a psalm that was written from that event which we describe there, and that which was listed for us in the title of the text. So as you come down through here, you keep in mind what's being said and why it's being said. You pick it up in verse 4. In distress, David calls upon God. "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Look at verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, our text is verse 7. But we see in verse 4 and verse 6 how that in his distress he calls upon God and God delivers him. Skip past our text and look at verse 8 through verse 10 and notice that he exhorts men to trust in God. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." If you glance into verse 11, he talks about how the lesson is to be offered. He wants the children to come. He wants to teach them about God. And so in verse 12 down through verse 14, he begins that lesson with the pursuit of holiness. And he tells them to be pure, to depart from evil. And he says that because you pick it back up in verse 15, God attends to His saints. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." But notice the next verse where God opposes the unbeliever. "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And then you'll note in verse 18, a basic requirement is found or expressed. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit," or a broken heart, "and save us such as be of a contrite spirit." Notice the man's heart. Well, what's the result then? God has mercy on His own. Back up to verse 17, which we passed over. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's the context for our verse 7, where he says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth him. So with that in mind, let us approach the matter of the angel of the Lord as being discussed in the text. If you would go through and make a search of the scriptures in regard to the angel of the Lord, you will find that this phrase is found 64 times in the King James Version, the angel of the Lord, and the angel of God is found 13 times. And I'll give you a synopsis of some of those findings in just a moment. But without a doubt, if you look into the scriptures, you will find that this phrase, the angel of the Lord, can express the Lord himself. A classic example is found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, of which Stephen refers to over in Acts 7. But in Exodus chapter 3, this was the account of the burning of the bush where Moses was out on the backside of the desert tending the sheep. He had fled from Egypt and he'd been out there for 40 years. He went on the backside of the mountain and he saw this bush burning. And he started to approach to the bush to see why that bush was on fire but wasn't being consumed. And God spoke to him out of the bush and said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the bush. Now, in that instance, I'm absolutely convinced that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. And certainly that may be the case in many examples that we find in the scriptures. But more than likely, and most often, I would submit unto you that it would refer to a guardian angel. You ever heard that? You ever say, we all have a guardian angel? Well, this is an example of where I believe that we have that text. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. I don't necessarily believe that that's the Lord himself. We can find application. We'll do so a little bit later on. But I think more in the context of a guardian angel. Does God send angels to protect his people? As a matter of fact, turn if you would to 2 Kings chapter 6 as a quick reference. 2 Kings chapter 6. As you turn over there, you'll find that in the context that Elisha the prophet is serving the Lord and ministering. And as he does, he becomes a great offense to the Syrians. And the Syrians want to get rid of Elisha. And so what they do is they send this massive army to come find out where Elisha is so they could take him and kill him and get rid of him. And so the Syrians came by night to the city of Dothan. And that's where Elisha was with his servant. And so in the morning you'll find, and we're going to pick it up there in 2 Kings chapter 6, the army of the Syrians came and surrounded the town of Dothan. And in 2 Kings chapter 6 and in verse 15, the servant comes out of the house. And notice what it says, the last part of the verse. His servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? I mean, he walks outside early at the morning at the break of day and sees that the whole place is surrounded by Syrians. Now that's not a good place to be. And so the servant says, alas, master, how shall we do it? He answered, here's Elijah the prophet said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What was it? Well, there was a Syrian army there. But Elisha said, no need to sweat. God opened his eyes and the hills were filled with angels. The army of God was there to protect Elisha. And you'll know within the text that they were all stricken blind and they carried him away to Samaria and then they let him go back home. And the Syrians then figured out, we're not coming back here anymore. And rightly so. I submit unto you, as you go back to our passage in Psalm 34, verse 7, that's the idea we find. Much like Elisha and the servant, when the hills were filled with angels, we read in our text, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord, yes, it may apply to the Lord himself, but more likely and most often unto a guardian angel. Other examples is Well, the angel of the Lord came to Hagar when she fled. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham, as we've already mentioned, spoke unto Moses out of the burning bush. One angel withstood Balaam, directed Gideon, foretold Samson's birth, assisted Elijah, administered judgment, appeared to Joseph, rescued the apostles from prison, spake to Philip, and set Peter free from jail. The angel of the Lord. Now, this message is not a study on angels, but I would like to remind you that angels are spirit beings. They were created by God, and they're greater in power and might than men are. But angels really are just messengers of God. I would also like to remind you of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, where we read, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Guardian angel. So we look into our passage and we see the angel of the Lord. So let's look at this text. "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them." We have an understanding of the angel of the Lord. Let's think about these words that we find, the key terms in the text. The angel of the Lord encamps. It's a verb, of course, and the word comes from a Hebrew term which means to pitch a tent. So it is to encamp, it is to abide in tents, and so it is to camp or to dwell. He encampeth. Well, what do we find? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about. Now, when I first started studying this, I thought, well, for sure, the two English words roundabout would be a single word in the original language. It wasn't. There were two words here, one for round, one for about. And I'm going to give both of them to you. For the word round in the Hebrew, it means circle or to environ. But the word is most often used as an adverb, and so, of course, this angel of the Lord encamps round. So it modifies the verb. And that means to be round or to round about, to make a circuit, to compass, or on every side. So when you think about it, the angel of the Lord encampeth round on every side, much like we saw in Elisha when they came out and saw all the angels on all the hills round about them. And so we have there that word round. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about. Now, the thing is about this word about, this word is the Hebrew word for belt. And so the idea there, and you understand in the Hebrew, they had the flowing robes and they would take, they'd have a belt on and they, well, you ever heard the word gird up the loins? And so they'd pull up their robe if they're going to do work, if they have to exercise or they have to take off, you know, or fight or whatever. They would pull up the robe and they would tie it around their waist and tie up the robe so that they could move freely. This word means belt. It is to bind up or to bind about. It is and can be translated to gird up with. And so when you think about this, the angel of the Lord encamps on every side, much like when they pulled up that thing and tied it up all around and tied it. I mean, it'd be foolish to just pull up one side because then you got the other side hanging down. All the way around, pull it up, tie it with a belt. The angel of the Lord encamps round about. Now, who does he encamp around about? Well, it says the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Fear him. Now, the word fear in the Hebrew means that of fearing. It's more the idea of a reverence. Certainly can mean the idea of being afraid of or to be fearful of. But by context, you understand it's a matter of reverence. Do you fear God? I fear God as a child of God because I revere God. I respect Him. God is an all-consuming fire. And so I don't approach Him, the man upstairs, and I don't treat Him with flippance. I revere God. But I do not phobo Him. I do not fear Him as, oh, I'm just in great dread. I don't fear Him that way because He saved me, He's given me eternal life, but I do respect Him and revere Him. And the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. And I believe this is a promise to God's people. Promise to His children. You're saved today. You know what? You have eternal life. You fear God. You revere God. And notice it says, fear him and delivers them. The word in the original language means really to deliver. It is to strengthen. It comes from a word which means to strip or to depart. And so the word can be translated to draw out or to set free, to loose, to take away or deliver. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Aren't you glad for God's angel of the Lord? As a Christian, he encamps round about you. I'm convinced of that. That's what David says. I would then observe. Let me offer a few things. Number one, truth is we need deliverance. You know, some people think, well, I can just do it all on my own. I don't need any help. I just leave me alone. I can pull up myself by my own bootstraps. You can't do it. Can't do it. We all need deliverance, don't we? Especially sinner. You can't save yourself. You can't do away with your sin. You need the Savior. We need deliverance. Secondly, watch care is always present. That's the good thing. Always present. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Number three, Jesus Christ has overcome. That's what it says in John 16:33. And because he has overcome, we can overcome. Do I need to worry about anything in this life? Hasn't God overcome? Revelation talks about how we're overcomers. And so we need to remember that God has overcome. But that reminds us as well, number four, that his promise is secure. The promise I'm referring to is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Didn't say everything that happened to you would be good, but everything works together for good. I like Brother Fayard's illustration that he gave, where he gave all the individual elements that made up that cornbread. And in and of themselves, it really didn't amount to much and wasn't very tasty, but you threw them all together, then it ended up a nice, tasty cornbread. Well, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's why. That's why. But I do want to remind you, number five, that victory isn't necessarily the elimination of troubles. You see, it'd be very easy for somebody to just say, well, okay, in that case, I'll never have another care. I'll never have another problem in life. I'll just be saved, get saved, the Lord will save me, give me eternal life, and then I'll never have another burden. That's just not true. David, the man after God's own heart, why was he before Abimelech? Because Saul was chasing after him, trying to kill him. He's already thrown a javelin at him several times. David's escaping for his life. Well, you say David says that the Lord's with him and delivers him. Yeah, he got out of the hand of Saul and he got out of the hand of Abimelech, but all of his troubles didn't disappear. David was on the run for another several years, 6-7 years at least. He was still being chased by Saul throughout the nation of Israel. All kinds of troubles can still be upon us. Victory doesn't mean that all troubles will disappear. But it will mean that God will be with us in the midst of those troubles. The classic example is the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, who the Scripture records for us that Paul had some sort of physical ailment. A lot of people think it was a problem with his eyes, something left over from the vision that he had on the road to Damascus. Don't know for sure, but Paul didn't like it. He wanted to get rid of it, and he asked the Lord three times that he would take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away, but I'll help you to deal with it. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Doesn't mean that you'll all of a sudden everything just disappear and you'll never have a care. But your God will always be with you. He'll always be with you. So let me remind you of a few things when we think about this text and the angel of the Lord. Number one, Jesus said he would send his Spirit who would abide with us forever. You believe that? You believe that the Spirit of Christ dwells in your heart, dear Christian? Think he'll forsake you? Number two, Jesus said that he would always be with his churches. God would be with us in a corporate sense. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know Christ is meeting with us today. He's in the midst of his assembly. And he'll always be with us. But that's in a corporate sense. But let's take that a little bit closer down to a individual sense. It's written over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the Lord meets with his churches, always meets with his churches, always will. But he said to the individual, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Does that mean I'll never get sick? Does that mean that the doctor will never look at me and say, you had cancer or whatever, or you had this happen or that happen, or tragedy can strike me or my family? Does that mean that I'll never have a care? No. But it does mean that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That in the midst of my pain and my suffering and my troubles and my trials, the angel of the Lord encamps round about me. That's true, my friend. And just as God told Jacob in Genesis 28, I am with thee and will keep thee. I believe that's true for every one of us that know him. As a Christian, he is with me and he will keep me. David professes in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know why? The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him, and he delivereth them. Now you might be saying, and I invite you back to the first chapter of Matthew, you might be saying, wait a minute, I don't quite follow, preacher. You started out in Matthew, and you called the message Emmanuel. But all you've done is gone over to the Psalms and talked about the angel of the Lord that's always with us and encamps about us. What about Emmanuel? Well, I trust that you've already put the connector together and understand. But let's think about Emmanuel for just a moment. And this will be my conclusion, as it were. Emmanuel means what? Do you remember? If not, look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. In the midst of your trials, dear Christian, I say to you, Emmanuel. Isn't that what Psalm 34:7 is telling us? Emmanuel. But as you turn back to Matthew chapter 1, permit me to return to the context of this chapter. You will find, if you skim through these verses, if we would take time to read these verses, that the Virgin Mary is going to give birth to the Son of God. As we've already read in the passage, his name will be Emmanuel. Why? Because God is with us. What that means is that God left heaven to come to earth. And so Jesus coming to earth, being born of a Virgin Mary, is called Emmanuel because God is with us. What the word means, that's how it applies. So when you think about Emmanuel, think about it in that context. Now, why did he do so? Why did Jesus Christ leave heaven, come to earth to become a man so God would be with us? Why did he do that? Because mankind was lost in sin and needed a Savior. That's why. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after him. You've all turned aside, my friend. And the fact is, you're a sinner, lost and doomed and damned to a devil's hell. The wages of sin is death. But God in His grace and God in His mercy chose to save some of us sinners, and God left heaven and came to earth, God with us. That's why He came. And so Jesus came down, He became a man to die for man as a vicarious substitute. He took my place on the cross. I'm the one that deserved judgment for sin, not him. He was sinless. He was pure. But he died in my stead. And of course, we know that by the scriptures that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He has victory over death. And because he lives, the sinner can be forgiven and can receive eternal life. Because God left heaven and came to earth, Emmanuel. He made a provision for me that I might have eternal life. So I have forgiven of my sin. I'm cleansed by His blood. And when I leave this world, I'll step right into the presence of Jesus Christ. Wow! You know why? God with us. God with us. Emmanuel! And I say unto you, dear sinner, you need to recognize that what Jesus Christ has done so that you might have eternal life, that you might be saved. So, Emmanuel. For the Christian, find great encouragement in Emmanuel. Be comforted with Emmanuel. And you who are lost, you're without Christ, may you find hope in Emmanuel. Jesus Christ, that's who it is, He alone can save you and forgive you of your sin and give you a home in heaven. Emmanuel. When Mr. Anthony Henderson was in the hospital, down in the med with his broken leg, I went down to visit with him. And to my surprise, there was a policeman sitting at the door of his hospital room. And I expressed my shock after entering into the room, and he told me they always do that. That when a fellow officer is in the hospital, someone will stay at the door day and night, 24/7, until the injured officer leaves the hospital. And they are there for protection, yes, but also encouragement and support if needed. And since a spouse or other family member can't always be with the injured officer, the officer at the door means that he or she is not alone, ever. I reflected on that scenario, and I thought, that's exactly what God does for us. Emmanuel. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Christian, do you find encouragement in Emmanuel? Sinner, your need is for the Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Would you repent and believe on the Lord and be saved? Father in heaven, we commit this time to you today. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that you would strengthen every believer's heart today with great trust and confidence because you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for the angels which camp round about us. Thank you for the Spirit that dwells within. And Lord, we pray for those that are lost, that they might see their need of Christ, that today they might repent and believe on the Lord and receive this great promise that's been given unto us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One number, Brother Paul.